I want to read that one verse there that has just really great meaning for us. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 51, the Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and then the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent." I want to look at the veil of the temple that was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and look at the significance of that for us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless the message. I pray to be a help and understanding to us, that we might be able to minister to others, and also, Lord, that we could have confidence in how we come today in worshiping you as you have planned it, as you desire it. So I pray you bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So to understand, I believe, the significance of the veil, and I know some of you here may know a little bit about the veil. You may know a little bit about the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament worship. Now, much of the Old Testament that we read through, you understand, they worship differently than we worship today. Would you say that's true? They worship the same God. They worship the same in this. They worship the same in how they worship. It has always been from the beginning and always will be. We worship by faith. That has always been the truth. You do what God has asked you to do by faith, following the Lord, following God, believing in the Messiah, whether in the Old Testament you're looking to the Messiah or in the church age we're looking back to. It's always by faith that we're serving God. But certainly, they worship differently than we worship now. Those folks that gathered yesterday and their Sabbath keepers, they worship differently than we worship now, as the children of Israel did, God's people did, in the Old Testament. Now, do you understand that form of worship was only for about 1,500 years? That actually much longer than that, before the Old Testament, or before the law came with Moses, that God's people worshiped differently than they did, as we read through the Old Testament, with all the feasts and all the sacrifices, which most of the Old Testament covers. But there was a period of many years long before that, of over 2,500 years of worship before the law. So much longer, they worshiped God differently. Now they worship God differently during the Garden of Eden, in the Age of Innocence. They worshiped differently. Then they worshiped after that period of time. And then they worshiped God during the law, a specific way that God has wrote down. So it's no surprise today that we worship God differently, because God has always chosen throughout time how He wants His people to worship Him. And so that's not something new. It's not something different. I know a lot of Old Testament believers believe, hey, we shouldn't have changed all that. There's no real significance. Well, it's no real surprise that things have changed, because not only have they changed in the past, they're still going to change in the future. We're going to worship differently in the time of the millennium than we're worshiping right now. We've been in this church age now for about 2,000 years. A very significant number in my mind, as we're closing in on 2,000 years. I don't know exactly when or how do you count. We're 2022, and when the church was really established with the life of Christ there around 2030. I mean, we are coming, the year 30. We're coming very close to 2,000 years. Maybe everything's getting ready to wrap up. I don't know. It sure looks like it possibly can. And so when it does, we're going to have a time of tribulation, a period of tribulation. Then we're going to go into the time of the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be different. The worship is going to be different. Then we're going to go on into eternity. And so it will be different once again. So it's no surprise. What I'm saying is, there's a lot of people that believe in the Old Testament things that think that things shouldn't have changed. Well, yes, they should change. They always have changed, and they're going to continue to change. And so I want to look at that. The veil's history was made at the giving of the law. So if you go back in Exodus, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 26, I want to read that portion of Scripture. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 26, in verse number 30, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle tabernacle. Now God is telling His people how to worship Him, right? And He tells the New Testament church how we're to worship Him now in our age, in the church age. But back at the giving of the law, things were changing, and God has given a series of commands to tell His people how they should worship during that age. And thou shalt rear up a tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. How many tabernacles did they have? They had one. There was just one tabernacle. When the tabernacle was gone and the temple replaced the tabernacle, how many temples were there? There was just one temple. And that's what God had. That was God's plan. There wasn't many temples that surrounded the earth. There was just one temple. It wasn't like today, how there's many churches that each are the body of Christ, serving God in a certain area, worshiping in that particular area. There, if you're going to serve God, you had to worship Him a certain way with the sacrifices at a specific place. And that was a tabernacle or the temple. And He says, and thou shalt make a veil. And that's what we're talking about today, that veil. And did I read Matthew chapter 27 when I began? Okay, good. I'm glad I read that the rending of the veil. And then it says, thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold, and their books shall be of gold, their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang upon the veil under the tatches, and thou mayest bring it thither within the veil, the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table without the veil, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. Now do you know it better happen just like He said? Just as He said, and if you didn't do things the way the Lord said, then it wouldn't be acceptable worship to Him. Now if that's true, I want to make sure that I'm worshiping God the right way. Because here God's setting up a way to worship Him during this period we call the law, when the giving of the law, where most of the Old Testament is written about the God's people keeping the law. And there were certain things that had to be done, and they had to be done exactly as God had said. And so this is a big deal, because I want to know how I want to worship God, if I'm worshiping God the right way. And so I want to help those people that are confused in that, and help them to understand how to worship God the right way. Because there's a lot of good people that are simply confused. And we need to know how to take them to the Word of God and explain to them how God wants to be and has chosen to be worshiped today. And here this is absolutely, we know on Mount Sinai, God is giving Moses the law, how to worship Him. He's talking about the veil here, and He's talking about how things are to be done with the tabernacle and all those sorts of things. And let me look back here. He's instituting in this particular place in the book of Exodus, He's instituting a new way of worship. Isn't that true? It's a new way of worship. The old things are still the same and always will be the same. That's always by faith. It's always by truth. It's always with the right spirit, and we understand that. But here's a new way to worship in the Old Testament. Here's the very beginning of it. This worship involved many sacrifices and many feasts. God's given to Moses His commandments to show them how they are to live and how they are to worship Him. Now, some of these laws here are universal laws. They're universal moral laws that are going to continue forever. So some people get really, really confused because, well, in the Old Testament it says to do this, and over here it says to do this, and we choose to do this but not to do this. Now, why is that? Why do we only take, are you just taking parts of the Old Testament that you want to choose to live by and reject the other parts? And that can become confusing. But some of these laws are dealing with morality in general that lasts forever. And other parts of this law is dealing with how they are to worship in that specific age and time. It takes a little study, but it's not real difficult to understand if you just look at it for what it is. And so He's giving His commandments here. Like I said, some laws are universal morals and they're there forever. Others are commands related to only this time of worship. But the law was there for a specific purpose. Now most of you know what that purpose was. It's how we're to worship God, yes, But the Bible says in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The Old Testament law, how they lived, was our schoolmaster. It was a teacher to bring us unto Christ. Everything in the Old Testament had its purpose. Everything in the tabernacle had its purpose. Every feast had its purpose. Every sacrifice had its purpose. And that purpose was to bring us unto Christ. And then Christ comes and God changes how God's people are to worship Him. It's different now than it is then. That was a time, it was there to show us about the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to come some 1,500 years later. And so at the giving of the law, God gave Moses detailed instructions how to do everything, how to build a tabernacle, the place of worship, how to sacrifice, all the particulars about every sacrifice, about everything, about the temple. And here He's giving us details of the veil. He says, I want the veil to be made a specific way. And He talks about it, how it's going to be made of blue and purple and scarlet and the fine linen. And all those have a specific meaning. Some are easier to see than others, but they all have a specific meaning that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ or His relationship with men. And so then also on the veil, there was two cherubims. Now, do you remember the cherubims? The cherubims were there. When do you remember first hearing about the cherubims? They were guarding the tree of life. There they are. They're in Ezekiel. They're surrounding the throne of God. So there's a reason that God put two cherubims on the veil. And so you see, it's made of certain colors. It's made for a specific purpose. We're going to get into that here in just about a minute. The Jerusalem temple, which was a replica of the wilderness tabernacle, some have said that the curtain, this veil, was 60 foot in height, 30 foot in width, and 4 to 9 inches thick. Could you imagine something that thick? A veil, a curtain that was that tall, that thick, and beautiful on top of everything else, but it was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. From one end to the other, all that was in the tabernacle, when you walked in, you'd see the candlestick, you'd see the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then you would come to the veil. Now, the veil's history, we understand, was given, its origin was at the very beginning of the giving of the law. This is a new way for God's people to worship God. And so that's its history. That's where it came from. And then its purpose, the Bible's clear, is to distinguish between the holy place and the holy of holies, as we see in verse number 33, that last part. It is to divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And some of you understand what that is. As you walked into the tabernacle, only a certain amount of people were allowed, the priest, into the holy place. And that's where they administer, where the table of showbread was and the candlestick and the altar of incense. And then the room was divided. If the room was this size, and it wasn't quite this size, but it's somewhat similar, you would walk in and the priest would do whatever God had commanded to them in the holy place. But then the veil would be coming across this room. And that veil, that large veil with those cherubims, and it separated the holy place from the holy of holies. Now the holy of holies is the place that God resided. That is, you go past that curtain, you're in the presence of God. We know the piece of furniture that's there is called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was covered in gold. There was a lid that had two cherubims on the lid facing one another. And there in between them was called the mercy seat. And that was the place that one time a year, and only one time a year, only one person could come into the presence of God. And He was the mediator between God and man. And that was the high priest. He's the only one. If you thought, well, I'm just going to go to God myself, you would go, and as soon as you'd have got past that curtain, you wouldn't have made it very far. You'd be instantly dead. God would take you there, because you cannot come into the presence of God the way that you are. Because the veil represented that. There's something here. It divided the holy place from the holy of holies where God resides. And you just cannot come there. It's for the purpose of to divide the room, but also to separate or to distinguish between the holy of holies, but also to divide, to separate, to put a barrier between man and God. That veil was the place you came to a stop. You didn't come past the the veil. The veil shut out man from the presence of God. It was a barrier between man and God. It testified of God's holiness and man's sinfulness. And you cannot come to the Holy of Holies. You must have a mediator, somebody else that can stand before God on your behalf. You know that today our sin still shuts us out from God. And that's what that veil is representing. Our sin is shutting us out to the presence of God. Now, the presence of the cherubim on the veil seemed to serve the purpose of telling those who entered the tabernacle that they could come this far and no farther. Just like the cherubims guard the tree of life, if you could get to the tree of life, what would you have? Eternal life. And as they guarded the eternal life, the tree of life, so them cherubims are there guarding. You cannot come any farther. Now, there was limited access, and we spoke a little bit about this. Let's see it, though. And if you turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. I'll read you just a few verses there. I try not to labor very long, but look with me in verse number 2. I'll skip through some of these. But the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he may come, not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Then shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with the linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So if he went in there and he decided, listen, I don't want to wear that today. I know that's what God said, and I'm not washing myself with water. I had a bath yesterday. I'm not going to do it. And so he's still the high priest, and if he would have went in before God, what would have happened? He would have died instantly. Now, if you go on down to verse number 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. That's the very first thing he had to do. He had to offer a sin offering for himself so that he could be pure to come in before he would offer a sin offering for the children of God, so that he could be the mediator between God and his people. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hand shall be full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat, and it's upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. What if he did it 6 times? What if he thought 5 was enough? No, he had to do it just as God said. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did that with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. That's how God said they had to do it. Now, one thing just in my mind, it's interesting to me, all the Old Testament followers are still following the feast, the festivals, but where's the temple? Where's the tabernacle? Where's all the sacrifices at? Without the sacrifices in the temple, there's no need of anything else. Friend, I tell you, there's no need of all the rest, because all the rest was really about that thing. It was about the temple, the tabernacle, and about the offerings. It all pointed to Jesus, but now what they're doing, many, is they're serving only partially whatever though they choose from the Old Testament and believe that they're worshiping God properly. Are they? Should they? Should we? Well, we see the veil's purpose was to distinguish between the holy and the holy of holies. It was divide, to separate, put a barrier between man and God. We see that the high priest would come once a year. No one else. No one else ever. No exception. He was their mediator. He would come and the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and only on that day, with fear and trembling, he would come exactly as God had said. He would wash himself. He would put on special clothing. He would do everything. And he would come with the blood. And there must be blood. It's always about the blood. It's still about the blood today. But that he'd bring a blood of an ox to atone for his sin, and the blood of a goat to atone for the people's sin. And then they were good for another year. And then the next year he'd come again on the Day of Atonement. The other feasts and festivals and other offerings they would make during the year, but on the Day of Atonement, which was that very special day that they would atone for the sins of the people, that would happen once a year. The high priest, the mediator of God, would come after only he had offered a sacrifice for his own sin and do everything as God said to do it. No one else. You could not do it any other way. See, the law, the whole thing of the law was a schoolmaster, as the Bible says, to teach us that we can't keep the law. It's to teach us that we need grace. You know, at the giving of the law, you know what the people did? The Bible says in Exodus 19:21, they stood afar off. At the giving of the law, and that's what the law does, it shows you that you are far off from God. In fact, even if a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart at the giving of the law. It teaches us that through the law, keeping His commands, that God is unapproachable. You can't come before God by keeping the law. It's a schoolmaster to show you that you need grace, that you cannot do it on your own, because the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the law and offend in one point, he's guilty of everything. Of everything. Matthew 7:22, we hear that story. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Yes, you have. But you tried to approach God by the law, and therefore you are guilty. You cannot come on your own merits. That was the purpose of the law, to teach you that you are not good enough, that you fall short of the glory of God. And so ever since the day of Moses, there's been that veil, that separation. And then in Matthew chapter 27, we've seen that the veil was rent on that particular day. Could you imagine that if you were one of the priests in the temple at that specific time, which likely there was, and then all of a sudden they hear this thundering noise, and from the top to the bottom, that thick veil was rent in half, exposing the mercy seat. Something's different now. Something's changed. This has never been. I tell you, everything is changing. When it comes how to worship God, when the veil was rent, it was signifying a new way of worshiping. We're entering into a different time, the church age. You wonder, how did it happen? Well, I could tell you how it happened. It happened by the hand of God. No one could have torn that veil in half. You could have put a team of oxen on each side and it would not have been able to tear it. It wasn't torn by accident. It wasn't torn by the earthquake, which likely happened after. But it was torn by the hand of God from top to bottom. Specifically, I think that is important. Not side to side, not bottom to top, because God has to make a way down to man. And so it's torn from the top to the bottom, right down the middle, exposing the mercy seat, completely rent, not a thread attached to it, signifying that access to God, it was done at the very moment that Christ died. The very moment, everything changed. At that very moment, the veil, the Old Testament law, ended. Now there's going to be a time of transition. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be as clear and as in just at a specific time. Okay, we change our clocks back at this time every Saturday at this specific date, and now we're on a different time and everything's different. And it wasn't like that. Though this was the exact time that God decided we're going to do things different, it took a little time for man to catch on to everything of what God was doing. But the miracle signified a very important event in the lives of God's people. Access now to God has been made by Him through His Son, and that's why the Bible calls it a new and living way. Talk about a new and living way. I hope I read that verse. I get a hold of myself, ahead of myself so often, but I may get back to it. But the veil signified the end of the Old Testament rituals, the end of the Aaronic priesthood. There's no more priest. God ended it. In Hebrews, and back in our text, and not just there, but when we read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 21, it says, and having a high priest over the house of God, and it's speaking of Jesus Christ, as it does in Hebrews 2:17, 3:1, 4:14, and other places in the New Testament. Now, God says it's different. I'm taking away the priest. We don't have the priest any longer. The high priest is gone. Now we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. This is altogether different. We're not going to do things the old way any longer. It's the end of the Old Testament form of worship, the end of the ceremonies. They have all been fulfilled. For the Bible says in Hebrews 10:1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. See, the law is a shadow of what? Good things to come. Things are going to be different now. Let me show you something in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And there's many other verses that you can use to help explain this to some folks. But it says this in verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. It's speaking about the Old Testament there, the Old Testament law. Which was contrary to us, meaning it wasn't what brought us to God. It's not how we approach God. It's to show us that we're sinful and we need grace. And it took out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You know, when the Old Testament died, it was nailed to the cross. When Christ died, that's what it says. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Talking about Jesus. And then verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. Now look what it says. In meat and drink. What's it speaking about there? It's speaking about Old Testament law. Or in respect of a what? A holy day. Or of the what? The new moon. Or the Sabbath days. If you in a verse to say, hey, why we don't do things on the Sabbath day, here's one you can use. Things are different now. Don't let man judge you about these things any longer, because I'm changing things. Things are now new. With those things which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, speaking of His church. It's different now. It's different now. But let me show you another verse. Let me see if I can find it. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Keep your finger there in Colossians 3. In 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Let me share with you a verse of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Look with me. If you remember what I read here in verse 16 of Colossians 3, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. These things are different now. They have come to an end. Now look back in 2 Chronicles 8 and verse number 13. He's explaining the law about these very things. This is the law. The beginning of the law. And he says, even after a certain rate, every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses, on the Sabbath, on the new moons, and on the solemn feast. You see the connection there? There's a direct connection there by the wording of that verse when you see the institution of the feast in this particular verse and the end of those feasts in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It's different now. We don't worship the same as the Old Testament saints. I don't want to be confused about that. I don't want other people to be confused about that. The legal dispensation is now over. There's no more animal sacrifices needed. No more holy days needed. We're no longer commanded to keep those during this church age. In fact, when you look in the book of Acts, and we've seen all those Gentile churches, they did not. Now the Jews at times did, not always. And like I said, there's a transition time coming that they're going through. But the Gentile church never partook of those things. I mean, the church is primarily Gentile today. You understand that, don't you? I mean, the overwhelming majority are Gentile churches. They were not involved in the feast. They were not involved in the sacrifices all throughout the New Testament. None of that was happening. Oh, there were struggles in the New Testament, but who was it concerning? The Jews. The Jews would come into the church and say, hey guys, you're doing this all wrong. Why ain't we doing this? Whether it was, you pick it. All the New Testament laws that they tried to bring into the church. And Paul is trying to correct him. No, we're not doing it that way any longer. And the Gentile church never participated in those things. Today, you know what the Jews are left with? If they're practicing the Old Testament law? An empty religion. God has no part of it. God has no part of it. They're lost in their sins in need of a Savior. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've rejected the Savior. Held on to their Old Testament beliefs. And now are involved involved in an empty religion. Oh, we do have some things, though. We have the ordinances of Christ. You know, when we don't have the Passover, but you know what we do have? The Lord's Supper. And you know what the Lord's Supper signifies? Much like the Passover. It's very similar to the Passover. It's a much simpler event. Doesn't take near as much time, but it's what God has given us now to remember Christ, our Passover, which the Bible talks about, Christ, our Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, is sacrificed for us. But we have a new way of worship. And now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22, that we have direct access to God. Everyone here. Now, I mean, think about that. How significant that is, this is. That before, only Aaron, after he had done everything just as God has said, could go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. Now the Bible says, because we have a different high priest, and that high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, that now because Christ is where? In us. That we have direct access to the throne of God. Well, I wish God's people get a hold of that. Could you imagine in the Old Testament, they said, now listen, you can go. Anybody could go in on the, into the Holy of Holies. Man, what a blessing that would have been. We have that blessing today. That by prayer, by faith, because of Jesus Christ, our high priest, because he dwells inside of me, I have a direct access to the throne of God. In the giving of the law, people stood afar off. In Hebrews 10:22, he says, now let us draw near. At the giving of the law, people trembled. And now the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We have direct access through the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very instant, the veil was rent. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about that veil. When that veil was rent, it's very significant. And now by faith in Jesus Christ, I can go directly to God. What does that mean? That means a lost sinner, if they come in the name of Jesus Christ, can say, God, I need to be saved. They can come directly to the throne room of God. Now, God doesn't hear sinners unless they're repenting of their heart and trusting in His Son. He hears that prayer. And they have direct access when they hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God moves upon them. They don't have to go to a priest. They don't have to go to the pastor. They go directly in the name of Jesus Christ to the very throne room of God and say, God, I need to be saved. God, I trust in your only begotten Son. I believe, and you can put the words in there because the words doesn't matter. The faith in His Son dying for you, breaking and tearing down that veil of partition that kept you out because of your sin. Now I can come and be made righteous in the sight of God, not by my works, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of His righteousness. The law, we can never approach God by our works. That was the whole purpose of the law. To be a schoolmaster, to teach us. We need grace. We need Jesus Christ. And now I can come because there's no veil. Well, what a wonderful age we live in. What a wonderful portion of time and time that we get to live in called this church age. That we have access through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still by the blood. Hebrews 9:12 tells us the blood is the only way anybody has access to the presence of God. Romans 5:9 says we are justified in His blood. It doesn't say we're justified in our works. It says we're justified in His blood. Not by what we have done, but what God has done. The Bible says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Then that those that are sanctified are those that trusted in Him, that are set apart to Him. By faith, those that have trusted in Him, He hath perfected because of one offering. What was that offering? That's Jesus Christ on the cross, my friend. When that blood came down, and the Bible talks about how in a similar fashion, He went up before God, and like the priest was entering, the high priest was entering into the Holy of Holies, He entered into the presence of God and atoned for the sins of man one time. And then it's done. The Old Testament is finished. Everything about it led to that one sacrifice. And then we enter into a new way of serving God. Today we do not come with blood of lambs and goats, but by faith with the precious blood of Jesus. Once I came to God for salvation, and I called unto Him. That was the day of atonement for me. I remember my day of atonement when I trusted in the atonement had already been made, but it's the time that I embraced that and received that in my life, and I called upon God, came into His presence. That was the day of atonement for me. And then I've come many other times proclaiming the blood, not applying His blood. His blood was applied for me on the day of atonement, but claiming or proclaiming His blood in times that I have sinned. You know, in times that I have sinned, you know, the only thing that can get me right is by claiming the blood of the Lord Jesus, turning to Him. Oh, I need to do better, and I still stumble at times. And many people fail to know how to have victory because they think it's within their own power, and it's just not. It's coming, proclaiming the blood of Christ, and He renews us. And then we trust Him that we're going to have victory over our sin because we've turned. We've repented. We've gone proclaiming the blood of Jesus. We're already saved. We've had our day of atonement. But there's other times we need restoration that we come before God and I have access before God now. In the name of Jesus, proclaiming His blood, I get to start all over again. Praise the Lord for that. I would have no hope. Well, He says that we can boldly come before His throne. Not proudly, but He's speaking of you can have confidence. The veil is rent. Now you could come into the presence of God by faith. And you know, it seems that many people still worship God, it seems, from afar off. Do you feel like that sometimes, that you're worshiping God afar off? Do you know what that is? One or two things. It's because of your sin or a lack of faith. If it's because of sin, deal with it. And by faith, come to God and purge yourself by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by faith, we can live in the presence of God. We can approach God without any fear. We don't have to stand off afar like the giving of the Old Testament and tremble. Why would we want to go back to the Old Testament and worship like them? When God is giving a new and better way, a living way, He says. Well, the rending of the veil was a very significant event. It relates to us the message of the gospel, the good news, that we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It signifies to His people a new way of worship that is still by faith, is still by spirit and truth, but there's no need of the sacrifices, there's no need of the law, no need of the feast. Well, what about this, Brother Kitty? Shouldn't we still obey this? Yes, if it's a moral truth, a universal moral truth, yes. Yes, still obey that. If it has anything to do with the worship of the Old Testament in the sacrifices and in the festivities, I'm not saying that it's a sin to participate in those things, but they're not required, they're not commanded, and we shouldn't do that as a way to worship our God, in the sense that that shouldn't be the norm, because He's made a new way. We want to do it God's way. The way that He has told His church to do in this age. The veil represents the Lord Jesus, a lost sinner. We know that He's the only access to God. Well, He's only approachable. You can only get to God through His Son. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can't keep the commandments and live. It's by faith that we live. Without Christ, you are without God, without hope. Without Jesus, you have nothing. You have no access to God. The Bible says plainly in John 8:24, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. That's easy to understand. It's all by faith. There's no need of a priest, no need of a sacrifice. You come as an individual, humbled before the living God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. There's no other way. And you have to do it God's way. You don't get to choose how to worship God. We worship God as He has commanded us to worship Him during this time. And so, I think of all those people. Many of them have good intentions. And they need to know. And you know that some Baptists, many of those were previous Baptists Now, I think most of them have been hurt by some Southern Baptists. They've seen the fallacy of the church in the way that the world looks at the church, which is filled with all the world in it. And they see that, and they see there's something wrong with that, so they revert back to something else, and somebody comes up and say, well, that is all wrong, and they lump the church all together in one big lump, us included with them. We're not like that. The New Testament church wasn't like that. Find the way that God said to worship, and find a church that worships that way, and be a part of that church. We need to know how to minister to those people. And saved, if you're here today and you're saved, stop living as if the veil is still in place, as if God is not near to you. If you don't feel His presence, could you imagine Aaron when he walked into the Holy of Holies? He felt the presence of God. It was an awesome experience. And there's some people that never draw near to God. And they worship God as if the veil is still in place. And the reason, again, is either because of their sin or because of their lack of faith. But I know this, the New Testament Christian has complete access to the Holy of Holies the very moment that the veil was rent in two. What a significant miracle that happened at the time of Jesus' death. And I want to take full advantage of what is available to the New Testament church, the New Testament believer, that I can come boldly to the throne of God. And so I don't know what your need is, but I know this, that you can take that need and come boldly to the throne of God. And what an amazing truth. Why would I want to ever give up the privilege of the New Testament way of worship? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. Perhaps you want to come. And maybe if God's dealing with you about your salvation, you've never approached God proclaiming His Son, the sacrifice of His Son, the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins, to make you righteous before God. Not of works, but because of His righteousness, what He has done. Have you ever in your life trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? If not, then today, let it be the day of salvation for you. God gives you an invitation to come. And Christian, I don't know what your need is. And maybe you'd just like to come and pray for somebody else. Maybe there's something here you can take and help somebody else. But I hope if there's something in your life that is troubling you, I invite you to come to the throne room of God. You say, how do I do that? Humble yourself before an almighty God, and in prayer by faith, make your prayer known to God, and it comes up before His throne, if you believe.